This morning, we are continuing our series called Gospel Basics, and every week we're just taking one more step into understanding some really, really basic things about the gospel. Derek Thomas, he's this Welsh theologian. There's something about, you know, someone from Britain or Wales or, you know, some of these other places, they just automatically sound smart because of that accent. But I was listening to Derek Thomas this last week. He's a pastor. He's well known for his teaching. He's a part of Ligonier Ministries. And at one time he was teaching on Romans chapter 8, and he said that it was the best chapter in the whole Bible. And after he was done teaching, someone came up to him and said, "You can't say that because all of Scripture is inspired by God, and so you can't place one Scripture above other Scriptures because that you know basically says is that God inspired different parts of Scripture the same way." And Derek Thomas said, "Is you know you're right, but." Is you're in the hospital, you've got 2 minutes left to live, and would you rather I read from Numbers, which is a list of names, or would you rather I read from Romans chapter 8, which says there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus? And I want to say he has a really good point there. And so, yes, Scripture is equally inspired, but there are some parts of Scripture where the good news about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, it's so condensed. It's so right there for right now that we have to admit that it just speaks to life in a way that we desperately need. Romans 8 is probably one of the most consolidated passages that we can find on the gospel, which is part of the reason it's so beloved. It starts with, there is no condemnation. It ends with, there is no separation. Now, we're about 5 weeks into this sermon series called Gospel Basics, and Nicholas started us off, and he started us with this high-level overview. The next week, we defined the gospel. It's news, not advice. It's good news that Jesus stepped out of heaven, lived a life that we can't live, and died on the cross for our sin, and that by faith in him, we have all of the forgiveness that we need to be with God in heaven. The next week, we defined faith, what it is and what it's not. We talked about the three levels of faith. Faith is not blind trust. It starts with understanding. It moves to conviction, and it includes commitment. There is a point at which is that understanding is birthed inside of us. There's a conviction that we need to respond to it, and there's a commitment. Otherwise, it moves us to action. And then last week, we dove into what it means to be united with Christ from Romans 6. Jesus died. He rose again. And by faith, we know that the same can be true for us. In fact, when we put our faith in Jesus, it is true for us. And remember in Romans chapter 6, it starts with Paul asking the question. Is what then? Can we go on sinning because of grace? Absolutely no. Yes, salvation is a free gift of God's grace. When we put our faith in Jesus, we are justified, which is the biblical term for being made right with God. But where justification begins, sanctification picks up, and both are kept together in an inseparable relationship. You can't have one without the other. And so when we talk about sanctification, which is where we're at today, we're talking about that process of being made holy by God, but also us pursuing righteousness now, here, before heaven, this side of heaven. You can't have one without the other. Is yes, we need to be declared legally right with God, and we need to pursue what Scripture calls righteousness. By faith, we're united with Christ, and this was last week, in his death, which is the payment for sins, and in his resurrection, which is the fruit of God's grace. That's why baptism is so essential. It's the mark of the believer. It's the mark of the disciple. Baptism declares the life, death, and resurrection. And in baptism, you are united with Christ, the symbol of your new life in him. The symbol is baptism. So this week, I want to talk more about sanctification, which is why we're in Romans 8. A simple definition of sanctification is the process of being made holy and set apart by God for his special purposes. And there's a lot of conversation about sanctification. Is when I throw out the word theology, sometimes, you know, people get uncomfortable with talking about theology because they'll say things like theology separates, causes people to argue, and there's a sense in which there's some truth to that. But here's the truth is everyone has theology. It's either good theology or bad theology. And theology is just the study of who God is and what he's done for us in Christ Jesus. And so whether people realize it or not, everyone has theology. It's just whether or not their theology comes from Scripture or it comes from their own beliefs about God. But it's really important for us to understand is that these terms that we use, you know, justification, sanctification, they're theological terms, but they're biblical terms. And so it's good for us to understand there's three kinds of sanctification, is what we would say. There's positional sanctification. That really is also is tied to justification. Positional sanctification is that you've already been declared right with God. Already been made holy. Then there's practical sanctification. There's the already and then there's the not yet. Okay, practically, you're not there. You have not arrived. In fact, you can turn to the person next to you and say, you have not arrived. You don't have to. It's kind of weird, kind of awkward, but it's good for you to remember. And so sometime today, you can just turn to your spouse or your loved one and say, guess what? You haven't arrived. And then they can say, and you haven't either. And both of you can say, amen, which I believe. But practical sanctification it's also called progressive sanctification. It's present, but it's also ongoing. And then there's final sanctification. That means you're dead, but you're not. You're the most alive that you will ever be. Final sanctification is what we call glorification. That we have been stripped of all of our sins, purified in every way, and we are in heaven with God. Here's the big idea for today. Sanctification is not earning God's love. You can't earn God's love. His love came first before you deserved it, before I deserved it. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it's also John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that those who believe in him shall not be condemned. As this was done before you could do anything. It was actually done before time as we know it began. God loved us and loves us. 1 John 4:10, and this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be propitiation for our sins, payment for our sins. And so sanctification is not earning God's love. It's God's love changing us. That's sanctification. It's God's love at work changing us. And so Romans 8:1-4. Let's read it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is really an amazing passage, is because in here we see all of who God is, Father, Son, and Spirit, at work in us and for us. And so the work of Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, is at work and bringing about what we need. Is it in Christ Jesus, this freedom that's given to us? For God has done, God the Father has done what the law could not do. Is we see all of God at work in us. All of the work of God at work. It's really a powerful passage. It begins with, is therefore, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, whenever we see a therefore in the Bible, we should ask, what is it there for? What is it there for? Here's a little bit of an aside. It'll make sense in a minute. Do you know what the three rules of golf are? Anyone? Never take your eye off the ball. First one. Never take your eye off the ball. Second one. Never take your eye off the ball. The third one. Because when you take your eye off the ball, you might miss the ball. So, do you know what the first three rules of real estate are? You know that one better than golf? What's that all about? Location, location, location. You know what the first three rules of reading scripture and understanding scripture are? Context, context, context. You have to remember the context, and this therefore in there, it pushes us into the larger context of Romans, especially what comes before the therefore. And so we're in Romans chapter 8, which means that there's seven chapters before the therefore. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the churches in Rome. He hopes to visit someday. Like, he hasn't met this church. He's writing them in Rome. He wants to visit there. In fact, he wants to use it as a launch pad to take the gospel into Spain. And he's writing them to encourage them and to remind them of the essentials of the gospel. And so in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Like, he's excited. He's looking forward to the day when he can preach the gospel to them. Now, they've heard it, but he wants to remind them of the essentials of the gospel. And he's starting with this letter. And then he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." In a lot of ways, this was when I put my faith in Jesus. And I'm between junior high and high school, late junior high, getting ready to go into high school. When I came across this verse, I said, I need this verse. And we talk about life verses. This is a life verse for me. Because it wasn't easy to be like a committed Christian in small town Eastern Montana, where it didn't feel like there were very many young kids that were really following Jesus. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And then he says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Paul's reminding us that we need the gospel. We need this news of what God has already done. Because without it, there's only condemnation. In Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven because of all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And I said this last week, and it's helpful for us to remember, is God hates sin. He hates sin. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. If we're honest with ourselves, we should hate sin also. Now, we hate the big sins. All of us hate the big sins. We hate it when someone is murdered or abused. But we should hate all sin. And so the wrath of God is against ungodliness and unrighteousness. And yet it's natural, unfortunately, for people to, by their unrighteousness, to suppress the truth. Romans 3:21, though, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And so there's God's law, and that helped us understand what was righteous and unrighteous, but apart from the law, otherwise there's a new work of God. The law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, made right with God, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So justification, again, is the good news that by faith in Jesus, we have been declared righteous, even though we have sinned. And we fall short of the glory of God. And yet we're justified by his grace as a gift. Romans 5:1, there's another therefore. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we cannot have peace with God unless we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And then Romans 6 is all about our union and communion with Jesus. Our union and communion with Jesus. When we put our faith in God, we need to be baptized. Otherwise, that change of identity that happened when we put our faith in Jesus, that change of identity is spoken out loud and publicly by baptism. That's why we're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Change of identity. So that's in Romans chapter 6. Romans 7 reminds us that even though we are saved, we still struggle with sin. This is why the Apostle Paul can say, hey, there's things that I want to do, and oh, man, it is hard. The things that I want to do, I can't do. Romans 7:24 through 25. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Romans 8:1 is the hope that we have in the sinful world, where even though we have been saved and we still find ourselves discouraged by the sin of the world and the sin that we find inside of ourselves, the Romans 8:1 is the encouragement, therefore there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And Romans 8:1-4 contain both justification, being made right with God, and sanctification, being made holy. There's no condemnation. That's justification speaking. There is a hope here that's good for us to understand. Martin Luther discovered this when he was reading Romans. Before studying Romans, Martin Luther was a tormented but conscientious monk. And he started reading Romans in 1519. But he kept coming across the word righteousness, and he wrote, "I hated that word, the righteousness of God." Because it was that righteousness that kept him in a tormented state. He knew that he was a sinner. He kept trying to appease God. He engaged in intense fasting, all-night vigils, endless prayer. He would even take a whip and he would flog himself. He would beat himself, trying to assuage his conscience and earn favor with God. He fasted so often and with such intensity that he was at risk of starving himself to death. He was plagued by fear that he had not confessed every sin. He would spend hours in the confessional with his supervisor, listing every small, slight in sin to the extent that he was wearing out his supervisor. He just could not make himself good enough. And it was while he was reading Romans that he made his first breakthrough into a different kind of faith, and arguably a more biblical kind of faith. Here's what he said: I meditated night and day on those words until at last, by the mercy of God, I paid attention to their context. The righteousness of God is revealed in it. As it is written, the righteous person lives by faith. And I began to understand that in this verse, the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous person lives by a gift of God that is by faith. So Romans 8:1 is the answer to the question that we find at the end of Romans 7. Wretched man that I am, who shall save me? And Romans 8:1 reminds us that we're delivered by the purposes and promises of God, and that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You know, by nature, we've broken God's law. We've failed to live up to his standard. And so it's by faith in Jesus that we're saved, and by faith that there's no condemnation. So what does that mean, though? And how are we to live? Well, that's where sanctification comes in. One might ask is how does sanctification relate to justification? Because here's the danger is so many people believe that it's half God and half me. It's half God. He does the first half of kind of saving me, but now I've got to earn the other half. Salvation is a gift from God, but now I've got to make him happy. And that's where most of us live. Timothy Keller is really helpful here. You know, justification, salvation is by faith alone. Now, you were saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that remains alone. You really are saved by faith, not by how sanctified you are. But salvation never remains alone. Sanctification is the continued work of God in your life by which you live your life now on his terms. And so they go together. They're inseparable. Is when you put your faith in God, there will be a change of heart and a desire to be led by him and by his word. I love what Tom Askell, who is another, I forget which ministry he's a part of, Founders Ministry. He's a pastor and a teacher, author. But Tom Askell says is that there's unbroken harmony between justification and sanctification. And he uses this helpful picture. Justification is about your record in heaven. And scripture says is that all of us have a record in heaven. Before Jesus, it's a record of the ways that we fail and the ways that we have sinned against each other and God. But when we put our faith in Jesus, that record is wiped clean. And so justification is about your record in heaven, and sanctification is about your heart on earth. And I think that that's a helpful picture for us to think about. The Bible says that our root problem is sin. Things are not the way that they should be. We are creatures that are made in the image of God, but we have fallen away. And it's affected us personally and relationally, both with God and others. And that has left us with a bad heart and a bad record. That's why we say things that we shouldn't say. It's why we gossip. It's why we get angry. It's why things come into our minds that shouldn't. Our hearts are sinful, and our standing with God is harmed. None of us is able to stand before God because our record in heaven and our hearts on earth are both bad. The good news is what God has done for us in and through Jesus. God has exactly met our needs through the death of Jesus and his resurrection. And because Jesus, perfect, fully man, fully God, came and and lived the life that we can't live and died on the cross for every single one of us, that he satisfied the requirements for sin to be punished when he gave his life for ours on the cross. And because he satisfied the need for payment for sin, we are justified, sanctified, and will be glorified. Because of him, we gain a new record in heaven and a new heart on earth. And there's a number of places in Scripture that talk about the new heart that we're given. Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10 talks about the heart that we have that was turned against God, but now can be for God. So God's work for us, changes our record in heaven. And God's work in us changes our hearts on earth. And this is Romans 8, 1 through 4. We've talked a lot about God's work for us in previous weeks. And that's Romans 8, 1. God's work for us means that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God's work in us is the remaining verses. And so Romans 8, 2 through 4, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's the changed heart. The changed heart will motivate us to not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now that motivation, even before it comes from anything in us, it comes from the beauty of what Jesus has done on our behalf. So sanctification is the process of being freed. This passage, you'll see that word free in Christ Jesus. That we've been freed in Christ Jesus. And so sanctification is the process of being freed from the power of sin. So justification is freed from the penalty of sin. Sanctification is freed from the power of sin. And glorification is freed from the presence of sin. We are freed, not because we're guiltless, but because of Jesus, the guiltless one who died for all of the guilty. And this should be so freeing, because it gives us hope. This is why, with the song that we've sometimes sang, and Can It Be, that the songwriter says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and I see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just has satisfied to look on him who pardons me, to look on him who pardons me. It's also why Charles Wesley, who wrote And Can It Be, he wrote in, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? And then he ends in verse 4, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. It's because of a changed heart and a heart that now can be free to pursue him in obedience and in trust. You know, true change begins when our hearts are melted by the beauty of the gospel, the good news. Melted by the realization that Jesus took my place, took your place on the cross. genuine Christians, we face the reality of remaining sin. But we also want to surrender the remaining sin more and more. So there's more of Jesus and less sin. The two laws. There's the law of sin and death. And then there's the law of the Spirit. And Paul is making the declaration that not only is the Christian free from the penalty of sin, we are also free from the power of sin. Our sins were forgiven at the cross. Our motives have changed. Now our motivation is to live from grace, from the grace of God, purchased by Jesus through his blood. And so we live from grace to obedience with purpose. So this changed heart. Remember that you cannot live the Christian life on your own strength. On your best day, on your very best day, you will still fall short. You need your record changed in heaven. Jesus did it. Jesus did it, so you don't have to doubt it. And you need your heart changed on earth. That's the already. As Jesus gives you a new heart, and Jesus is able and willing to help you to live out that changed heart every single day. Which is why Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, he said, I will send my Spirit to you who will guide you in all truth. I'm not leaving you as orphans. So how do we change? How do we change? First, I want to say is that it's vital that we realize that the same grace that saves us is the same grace that trains us. And so we should spend time in Scripture saying, Lord, what does it look like to obey you, to live out of a changed heart? And so realize that the same grace that saves you is the same grace that trains you. Second, is to love the fact that obedience is a good thing. We are to pursue obedience without anxious striving. Pursue obedience, pursue active obedience without anxious striving. And then third, there's a scripture that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that's just because we love God so much. So we work it out because God has already been at work. There's a tension that we live in. Sanctification is effort, but it's not earning. And that's the tension. It is effort. We're going to have to work at it. We have to be intentional about standing up against our own sin. So sanctification is effort, but it is not earning. Obedience flows from justification, not toward it. So know yourself. I think someone said, know thyself at one time. I forget who, but know yourself. Identify the idols of your heart. Don't try to fight the surface sins. For every surface sin, whether it's an addiction or lying or cheating or anything like that, for every surface sin, there's actually an idol underneath. It's the things you want, the things you worship because they make you feel good. It might be money, it might be status, health, beauty, reputation, being right, being smart, being known. What are the things underneath the sins that are on the surface, or the sins that people can see or that you see? What's underneath? There's an idol there. There's something that you want, then you're trying to satisfy something in life because there's something underneath. So know yourself, identify your idols, and displace those idols with the deeper joy of Jesus. Knowing him, trusting him, following him, living in him and for him. In 2020, we were dropping Caleb off at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and we rented an apartment for a week. And right out the window of our apartment, there was a new tower that was going up. And all it had was is the frame of the tower, and the construction site was an absolute mess. It was an absolute mess. There was heavy equipment in there, and there were these great big huge cranes that were there to move all of these concrete walls around and drop them into place where they could be put in there, and all of the other equipment. And one of the days, there was a windstorm that came off of Lake Michigan. It was warned they were literally shutting down the city because of this windstorm. And this windstorm blew in, and these cranes, and I was really surprised, these cranes they would move back and forth with the wind. And they intentionally allowed that to happen so that crane didn't snap if it came under too much pressure, and it was moving back and forth. And you see this, and the whole construction site is blowing, and the mess was getting messier. But I'm looking at that construction site, and I'm like, boy, that is a mess. And guess what? That's a picture of our lives. That's a picture of our lives. But there is a blueprint, and the blueprint is what is true when the mess becomes magnificent. And that's a picture of God's work in our lives, is that there is a blueprint in heaven of who you are by faith in Jesus. And it is perfect. The mess has been cleaned up. The construction site is still a work in progress. And by faith in Jesus, it looks better every day. Things are being moved around. Things are being constructed. And here's the thing is you recognize is that your life is a construction site. And God is the master builder. And he has a blueprint in heaven. And all you have to do is say, yes. Yes, Lord. I trust in you. I believe in you. I trust that because of Jesus, that perfect blueprint in heaven is the already, and the construction site is the not yet. And I'm saying yes to all of it. I am saying yes to what you've done in making me right with you. And I'm saying yes to having a right heart. I want that record in heaven, and I want this right heart on earth. And so as we close, you can just bring that to the Lord. Father and Lord God, thanks for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.